Well, we are looking at the very last verse in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Why don't we read a couple of verses together as we start, and then we'll pray for the classes this morning and ask the Lord to bless. Thank you for joining us. Now remember, Hebrews chapter 12 explains how to live by faith. Chapter 11 is the example, and chapter 12 is the practical reality. So we have made it all the way down to the last few verses, and it's wonderful to see how the Lord plans out the year. This was a whole year's study, in fact. And the Lord has blessed in allowing us to look at these last two verses for the next two lessons. Hebrews chapter 12. Why don't we read verses 28 and 29 together out loud as we begin. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 28, on to 1, 2. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. And Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes and open our hearts, that we may see and hear those things which cause us to serve you, Lord, with reverence and godly fear. Help us, dear Lord, to live by faith so that we may serve you acceptably. Lord, help us as we look at who you are, Lord, in your word. May we not conform you to our image, to our thinking. May we be conformed, transformed, Lord, to the truth of your word. Help us, dear Lord, to see you as you truly are, that we may serve you, dear God, in a way that pleases you and honors you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. Well, for this lesson and the lesson next week, we are going to focus on the last verse of chapter 12. For our God is a consuming fire. Consuming fire. Now, when you think about fire, I'm sure many of you have your own stories and experiences about fire. Maybe you've been burnt before. Maybe you've seen great bushfires before and experienced the destruction and the danger of fire. One memory that sticks in my mind, and I think always will, was the holiday we took with my parents and my younger brother in 2003. It was school holiday time, January, late January, and we were out of town. We went to our neighbor's house down on the south coast, and we enjoyed some time together with my parents and my younger brother. And then as we were heading back into town on the 17th of January, as we came over the hill into Canberra, we came through the south, and as we headed over the hill, we saw a huge plume of smoke in the distance. Now, it was so far away, we weren't that worried about the smoke and the fire, the bushfire that was obviously raging in the distance. But the billow of smoke was so huge, you know, we began to think to ourselves, wow, this looks like a serious fire. As we got back into town, we found out that there had been a number of fires surrounding, burning on the outskirts of the Australian Capital Territory for about a week. And by the next day, those fires that had been burning for about a week around Canberra started to enter the city of Canberra and the suburbs of Canberra. Some of you may know the great bushfire that took place in 2003 in Canberra. So we were there, and I remember that day that the fires entered Canberra. It was a hot day, extremely hot, dry. Canberra was in drought. Everything was dry, and it was windy as well. Perfect ideal condition for bushfires. And as the fires started to come into Canberra on the outskirts of the suburbs of Canberra, I remember at 3 p.m. during a sunny, bright day, the sky suddenly turned black. It was as black as night. It was fiery red. It was like being in an oven. I'd never experienced anything like it before. And the smoke was so thick around the city of Canberra that you couldn't even see the blue in the sky anymore. All you could see was the faint brightness of the sun. And it was really a terrifying scene. You could see the flames on the hills surrounding Canberra, and it looked like Canberra had become a huge city like Sydney, with thousands of apartments and little lights on the hills, but there were actually flames burning the hills, and just behind us there was a hill on fire as well, and we were looking from our backyard, and everything had turned into chaos in a matter of a few hours. Within 10 hours, four people died, 490 were injured, and 500 homes were destroyed. Almost 70% of the Australian Capital Territory's pastures, forests and nature parks were severely damaged. After the fires were put out, you could see ash everywhere. And there are huge areas, even if you go today, huge areas if you visit Canberra, that used to be beautiful pine forests, used to be beautiful areas of lush green forestry that's absolutely bare and barren and desolate. You know, that is the destructive capability of fire. And some of you may have experienced the force and the wrath, if you will, of flaming fire and the destruction that ensues. Now, I want you to look at verse 29 very carefully. The Bible tells us, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, why does God choose to end chapter 12 with words like these? Why did God use the author, which I believe is the Apostle Paul, to conclude this chapter about growing in faith, about chastening, about enduring, running the race? Why does God tell us and describe to us himself as a consuming fire? Well, very simply put, we understand, because of verse 28, God has called us to serve him, but not just to serve him, to serve him out of reverence and godly fear. You see, serving God is serious business. These past few weeks, we've been looking at this subject of serving God. And we need to understand that as Christians, serving God is not an option. Serving God is a command. He has saved us to serve. And we are to serve not just ourselves, not just one another. Our service needs to be towards God. And if we are to serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear, we need to understand who God is. Now, God is a God of love, for God is love, the Bible tells us. He is a God of great, exceeding great mercy. His mercy endureth forever. But we also need to be careful not to forget that he is a God of holiness. He is a God of righteousness and judgment. Our God is a consuming fire. See, isn't it so true? When we have the wrong idea of God, we become casual about the Christian life, don't we? And the blessing is, as we spend time in the Word of God and we come under the awe of the truth of who he is, it's good for you and I to be shocked out of our casualness, out of our lackadaisical approach to the Christian life, because God is holy. He is the God of judgment and wrath and justice. He is a God of holiness. And so serving God is serious business. You see, in the life of faith, the school of faith that we've been learning about this month, it's important for us to understand that our growth and our willingness to receive God's chastening, to grow through those times, to learn the lessons of faith that he leads us to through, is not just for our benefit. See, the life of faith, as I've mentioned perhaps throughout this year, the life of faith is not just for your benefit and mine. God has a mission for us to accomplish. God has a calling upon our lives that involves others. And so it's good for us to understand that God will hold us accountable. God wants us to understand serving him is serious. Our God is a consuming fire. We need to be careful not to fall into the trap of the modern emerging church false theology about God. That God is just like your best friend next door, covered in tattoos, and he wears earrings, and he goes partying, and he's your best friend that basically wants you to live it up and enjoy life the way that pleases you. Friends, that's not the God of the Bible. In fact, that sounds a lot like his enemy, our enemy, the devil, who indulges us, wants us to indulge in our sinful lusts. But God is not like you and I. He is not like made unto sinful man. No, he is a consuming fire. And there's no coincidence that is how the Lord has planned this chapter to end, to get our attention, to make sure that we understand that there is a world around us that needs the gospel. And we are called to serve him in reverence and godly fear. So two thoughts that I'd like to share with you. Now, these are very serious thoughts, very sobering thoughts, helpful for you and I to get our attention, to make sure we serve him acceptably. First of all, there in your notes, God consumes the unconverted. God consumes the unconverted. When we think about fire, we need to understand that the word fire refers to judgment in the Bible. The word fire refers to God's holy judgment in the Bible. And we need to make no mistake that there is a real place called hell in the Bible. Though we may not like to think about it, though oftentimes we don't like to think and dwell about the reality of what it's like to be in hell. Hell is a real place. As I often say, the Lord Jesus taught more about hell than he did about heaven, because he didn't want anyone to go there. He spoke more about the reality of hell in the Bible than heaven. Now, outside the city of Jerusalem in the Lord Jesus' day was a dump called Gehenna. And that's where they burned rubbish and refuse. And in that place, the fire never went out. It burnt day and night. And that was the picture that the Lord used to describe hell, to describe fire. It is a real place. Notice there in your notes, Luke chapter 16, verse 24. Luke chapter 16, the Lord wasn't teaching a parable. Why? Because he used the names of real people, real places. Parables don't use the names of real people. They are made up stories, just like the rich man, the householder, the sons, the servants. Those are parables. This is not a parable. This is a real account. And the Bible says the rich man in hell said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." You see, in a place called hell, it is a fiery place of judgment. It is a place of torment, as verse 24 describes. It is a place of suffering. This man in hell lifted up his eyes and he was in so much excruciating pain, even one drop of water on his tongue seemed like an eternal relief to him. He was so desperately in pain. The Bible says that hell is a real place. Now, for us as Christians this morning, we've received the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Thank God we will never need to see the light of this place, the flames of this place. But what use is understanding this truth for us? Well, we need to understand that God has left us here to serve him. To serve him on a mission. What is that mission? The Lord said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." We are to go out and to tell others the good news, that they can be saved from their sins, that Christ has paid the penalty, that in his love and his mercy, he took upon himself the judgment due for our sins, and that they too can escape the wrath to come. You see, God is a consuming fire. Hell is a real place. And we as God's people need to be so careful to live by faith, to make sure we don't get sidetracked. Because there are people that you and I pass every day that are either going to one place, an eternal heaven or an eternal hell. And we have the gospel message. You know, I find it so easy to get distracted. It's so easy to get busy. with the busyness of life, the busyness of family. There's nothing sinful about focusing on your family and working hard to make sure your children are raised and make sure they are saved themselves and they hear the word of God and raised right and work and providing for the family and all the relatives around us, all the problems of friends. It's so easy to get busy and take our eyes off the main thing. And the main thing is the gospel. We need to be busy witnessing in our family, witnessing in our workplace, witnessing among our friends and relatives. That's why we need to understand that God is who He says He is. He is a consuming fire. Serving God is serious business. We need to make sure we're serious about serving Him. Everyone who does not receive Jesus Christ as Savior, make no doubt about it, will spend forever in the lake of fire. There is no purgatory. The Bible says, "For it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment." There is no middle ground. There is no holding place. If someone says no to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, they will have to pay forever for their sins in the lake of fire. And we need to understand that God is a consuming fire. And as Christians, we must be willing to serve God. How? As verse 28 tells us, acceptably. How? With reverence and godly fear. With reverence and godly fear. Our witness shouldn't be a casual thing. We ought to fear the Lord. You know, this past week we had an opportunity to sit down with a couple. We weren't sure whether they were saved. And, you know, when you go over to some people's house and you want to witness to them and it never goes according to plan. In this case, there was someone else there that had been invited and he was talking about all sorts of different things. And I was thinking to my wife and I thought, wow, it would be, and she was and I were thinking the same thing. It would be a blessing if he left because then we could get on to the main thing. And, you know, it's easy just to let a conversation stay in that friendly arena of talking about politics, about even spiritual things, you know, about what's going on in the school system. And we weren't sure whether they were saved. But what is it that motivates you and I to get to the gospel? It's not because it feels good. Amen. It's not because we're comfortable in doing so. It never is comfortable. And we ought never expect it to be comfortable to be a witness. But what is it that motivates you and I? Well, the motivation is a fear of God. And the fact that God is holy and must punish sin, and we cannot dare hold back the message of salvation. We need to ask those people who we are with, if you die today, do you know where you'll spend eternity? It's never going to be comfortable to ask that question. But we need to remember that our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. He is holy. He must judge sin. So the motivation must be the holiness of God, not the comfort of our nice little afternoon tea. Does that make sense? And sometimes I have done that in the past, where we've gone over to people's places and haven't confronted them because we didn't want to ruin the afternoon. You know, we were worried what might happen. And friends, that's because at those times we forget that God is a consuming fire. That judgment is coming. You see, we need to be serious about serving the Lord. We need to be responsible to warn the lost and the dying of eternal judgment. Romans chapter 10 tells us, "For how shall they hear without a preacher? How are they going to hear unless you tell them?" We have the gospel. We tell others. It's their responsibility what they do with it, but it's our responsibility to tell it. Now, these verses are written to us, Christians. These verses were written to, in fact, Jewish Christians that were being tempted to hide their faith because of the persecution that they were facing. And God says, "I am a consuming fire. Reverence me, serve me. Don't fear man, fear the Lord. Fear and reverence God." When we are tempted to be silent, we need to remember that God is a consuming fire. Notice Jude chapter 1, verses 22 to 23. They're in your notes. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. You see, we are to be serious about our witness. Some have compassion, some save with fear. It's our responsibility to be witnesses for the Lord. And let me urge you to be a servant of God. That's what we've been looking at these past weeks. Serving the Lord, living out the will of God. It's not just about you and I. It is about a lost and dying world. Now, before we get to the next point in your notes, let me ask a question. Think about the person that witnessed to you. Think about the person that led you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's a question we have to consider. If they were the same kind of witness that you are right now, will they have led you to the Lord Jesus Christ? If the person who led you to the Lord was the same kind of witness that you are today, would they have led you to the Lord? Now, that's a good question to ask. And if you would be fearful to think that they would be the same witness that you are right now because you're not witnessing, let me challenge you. You need to be more like them. Amen? Because they told you. And friends, the Lord Jesus is able to do in other people's lives the same thing that he has done in yours. Amen? He is able to save them to the uttermost who come unto God by him, by the Lord Jesus Christ. But friends, we are responsible. It's never going to be comfortable to be a witness. But that's why we need to serve God, not ourselves, not our comfort, not what we may think is pleasurable to us. The Apostle Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." You see, we can be ashamed. How do we express that shame? By not telling it. By not witnessing. That's how we are ashamed of the gospel. We hold it back. When we have the opportunity to give a tract, to give an invitation, we hold it back. Let me encourage you this December, as we focus on being a witness, as we share the good news of Jesus Christ with our community, let me encourage you to be involved. Be a witness. Give people an invitation. Challenge them about the gift of eternal life, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. Challenge them about who Christ really is, what his birth really means. We need to be witnesses, for God is a consuming fire. And judgment is coming, and he will remove the lost from his presence forever to a place of burning fire. He consumes the unconverted. Lastly, in your notes, God consumes obstacles. Your blank is the word obstacles. Now, just a little thought as we close. The first mention of the word fire in the Bible is found in the account of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And there's no coincidence regarding that. There's no coincidence, because fire refers to judgment in the Bible. And when you ever see a word mentioned in the Bible for the first time, we describe it as the law of first mention. Wherever a word is found in the Bible for the first time, the way it is used, the context in which it is used, typically lays out the pattern for its meaning and use in the rest of the Bible. And you see, the word fire is mentioned in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we all know the story of God's judgment that fell. But let me focus on a different aspect of this judgment. And we need to understand that God did not have to destroy the city. In fact, Abraham pleaded with the Lord, and God said that if there were 10 righteous people in Sodom, he would have spared the city. Now, there could have been. In fact, the city could have been spared if there were 10 righteous witnesses in that city. But there weren't. There could have been, but there weren't. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. But we know that there was one man in the city who was righteous and who vexed his righteous spirit, and his name was Lot. Notice with me there in your notes, 2 Peter 2, 6 to 9 tells us about Lot in the New Testament. The Bible says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, it was burnt completely, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot." So Lot was a justified man. He was a saved man. He was a believer. But he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So no doubt the unbelievers were punished. But God delivered Lot from a place that was stopping him from being a witness. A life, in fact, that was stopping him from being a witness. Now, let me say this. The tragedy of Sodom and Gomorrah is not just the sodomy in the city, but the lack of witness in the life of Lot. You know, those 10 people, those 10 righteous people that would have caused the sparing of the city, could have been Lot's wife, could have been his 3 married daughters, could have been his 3 sons-in-law, it could have been his other 2 daughters. Suddenly we've got 10. If Lot did even just so much as to witness to his family alone, and to lead them to faith in the one true living God, the city of Sodom and Gomorrah would not have been judged because of the lack of witness in Lot's life. What a stirring reality. The city was judged by fire, and God removed that place from the life of Lot. And what a tragedy that was. What a tragedy that was. That Lot could have been a witness for the Lord, but fire fell in judgment. He could have been a witness for the Lord. You know, do you remember what happened when Lot realized that judgment was coming and he ran to his daughters and sons-in-law? Do you remember what they said when he told them, "Judgment is coming, God is holy, he's going to destroy the city"? Do you remember how they replied? "He seemed as one that mocketh." That's what it says. "He went out and spake unto his sons-in-law," I'll just read Genesis 19 verse 14, "which married his daughters and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law." What did his sons-in-law think of Lot? Well, he was just a joke. They laughed at him. They said, "You can't be serious." What does that tell us? Well, Lot's testimony was so terrible. He had ruined his testimony so much, even his own family didn't believe in him when he finally spoke up about God. How did Lot get this way? Well, notice 2 Peter 6, chapter 2, verses 6 to 9. The Bible says, "For that righteous man dwelling among them in," what are the 2 things? "Seeing and hearing." How did he lose his testimony? How was Lot corrupted in the things that he saw and the things that he heard? Now, we don't have time this morning to dive into these verses, but don't miss this important truth. Friends, we live in Sodom and Gomorrah today, and it's not by our choice. We haven't moved there intentionally. But the whole world is Sodom and Gomorrah. We live in a world of wickedness, of idolatry, of horrible sin. And we need to be careful as Christians not to look at and listen to the things of the world that will corrupt us from the truth of God. You see, Lot was corrupted, wasn't he? He vexed his righteous spirit because he made a choice to look at and to listen to the wickedness of the world. So he ruined his testimony. Now, Christian, be careful. We need to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. What will motivate you in your home to get rid of the junk in your home? A holy reverence for God. That's the only thing. If our God is a consuming fire, we better get rid of the things that we let our children watch. We may have let them watch them, but thank God we can turn things around. We can get rid of stuff. We can replace junk, wickedness, I should say, with godliness. We can replace junk with godliness, with God's truth, with God's word, we can replace those wicked children's books that are about rebellion, like this perverted cartoon. What is it called, dear? Frozen.
Yes.
All it's about is rebellion and wickedness and sin instilled into our children's hearts. They're watching this show about a young lady that rebels. She dressed modestly, as I saw in the trailer when I had a look at what this thing was about. She was dressing modestly. The moment she rebelled, left her family, she was in a miniskirt with a low top. Now, this is a cartoon. And she was finally free to live as she pleased. That's what the world is teaching our children. The seeing and the hearing corrupts them, corrupts our lives. But we can get rid of it. We can change our lives. We can put into their lives godly things, godly stories, true stories about Bible heroes, amen, about David, about Ruth and about Samuel. We can teach them the truths of God's word with some passion, with some excitement. It'll make it come alive and be real in their lives, like we do at Sunday school. You can have Sunday school at home, amen. Why does it only have to happen here on Sunday? Friends, you can have Sunday school with your children. Teach them the word of God. But the point is that Lot ruined his own family. He didn't even lead his own family to the Lord. And when he finally spoke out about the Lord, they laughed at him. They said, Lot, we know who you are. Lot, we know how you live. Why would we believe that nonsense? The Lord, he's not a consuming fire. If you feared God, you wouldn't be living as you were living. And they laughed at him. Friends, may we learn a lesson from Lot. Not just from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. God will remove obstacles. Now that's the point of this second point. That when God removes those things which are unprofitable in our lives, we need to be thankful. Amen? Amen? We need to be thankful. Sometimes those removals are painful. Where God takes away something that's sinful, that we're enjoying, and we still want to hold on to, and we still want to keep it. Thank God for the times that he takes those things away. Amen? That he takes them away forcefully. And that he, sometimes like Lot, that's how we are. We linger. Remember Lot lingered? He knew that judgment was coming. In fact, it was even falling, and he lingered. And the angel of the Lord, the angels, in fact, had to grab him by the hand and pull him out of the city forcefully. You know, sometimes that's what God has to do in our lives. Thank God he does because of his love. But he is a consuming fire. And it's at those times where God takes something away that shouldn't be in our lives that we come to a turning point. And either we will triumph or our life will turn into tragedy. For Lot, it turned into tragedy. He mourned the loss of the wicked, sinful life he had. But as Christians, we don't need to be that way. We can say, thank you, Lord, for taking away that ungodly relationship. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for taking away that ungodly means of wickedness that's coming into my home. Thank you, Lord, for opening up my eyes. Lord, there will be no loss when you take away those things that are stopping me from serving you. Friends, serving God is a serious business. Let me encourage you to allow him to take away those things. Better that he shows you what they are before he has to forcefully remove them. Better that you surrender those things to the Lord than he rips them out of your hands. Amen? Because many times as Christians we don't respond the right way. Become bitter like Esau. And fail of the grace of God. Let me encourage you to surrender your heart to the Lord and understand that God is a consuming fire. We are called to serving him acceptably with reverence and with godly fear. Why? For the sake of the gospel. For the sake of the gospel. for the sake of God's glory. God is a jealous God. He will not share His glory with another. So if you and I are worshipping other things in our homes, in our lives, other than God, don't be surprised if God says, I'm taking it away. I remember the year, and you know the story, that's why we're here, that God took away my career. He took it away. I was holding on to it. It didn't feel good when He took it away. He no longer gave me work. Everyone else was getting work. Why was I not getting work? Maybe because I was a Christian. Well, that was an excuse. No, God was taking it away. He said, look, that's not sinful, but it's in the way and it has become sin. I'm taking it away from you. I want you to serve me. This is my will for your life, for your family's life. And He took it away. And I was holding on to it. And He cut it off. And finally the penny dropped and I got right with the Lord. But thank God for the things He takes away. I would hate to think where we would be if I would still be chasing graphic design jobs. And that job would be consuming my life. And the only time I'd have left to witness and to serve the Lord was in my spare time on the weekend, when I really didn't have much time else but to a few minutes. Friends, we don't need to live like the world. Who says we do? Why don't you just surrender your life to God and see what He will do? Amen. The question of whether He will provide is not in question. It is a promise of God. The question of whether we will have more joy and more fulfillment and more opportunities if we surrender to the Lord is not a question. The question is, will we vex our spirit by hearing and seeing and doing the things that the world does? Or will we allow God to be who He is in our lives? Will we allow Him to do that which He pleases?